Father, thank you for all that you have done on our behalf. Lord, you are our creator. And Lord, you created us because you desired to share all that you are with us. And Lord, we as human beings fell. And Lord, you provided a way by sending your son Jesus to give of his life to pay the ransom for our sin. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life. Thank you, Lord, for life that comes through faith in the finished work of Jesus. And Lord, you are indeed stronger. Lord, you've already demonstrated through your scriptures and through history that you have power and authority over sin, over the devil, over nature, over disease, and over death. And Lord, no matter what we face, even when there are times, Father, when we feel that you are so far away, Lord, you are still at work in the background, accomplishing your glory, accomplishing your purposes. Lord, thank you that we can have our faith and trust in you. Thank you, Father, for all that you do on our behalf. I pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts and our minds this morning, that your word, what you want us to know, Father, would be communicated to our hearts through your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. I am happy to announce that I am a new grandfather. So, we now have a grandson and a granddaughter. And I was holding her on Friday night and looking at her, and I said, you and I are going to get into a lot of trouble. I made sure that mom and dad were in range of hearing that. So we are rejoicing at God's goodness and, man, the gift of life. We're so blessed. We have a weighty topic to deal with this morning. The title of my message is called The Dark Night of the Soul. And this is a heavy topic. We're eventually going to get to 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5 through verse 10. But we have a question that needs to be answered first. The Dark Night of the Soul, is Batman really a superhero? He didn't have any superpowers, did he? So how could he be a superhero without superpowers? I assume that it's because of all the gadgets that his money could buy. But who am I? I'm not an expert. I haven't seen this movie or any of the others, to be honest with you. But that is not the weighty question that we have before us this morning. The question before us this morning is, what is the dark night of the soul? And I apologize up front, because this will be very weighty at the beginning. But it'll hopefully make sense as we move into the text of our scripture this morning. But I think many of us are dealing with this dark night of the soul. Many people that I have talked to, and many of the biographies that I have read, and many great Christians that I have talked to, and many simple lay people that I have talked to, have at some point in their life dealt with this thing called the dark night of the soul. So how would we describe it? The late Dr. R.C. Sproul would describe it this way. As he was writing on this topic in his magazine called Table Talk, he says, it is the phenomenon that describes a malady that the greatest Christians have suffered from time to time. I would also say not just the greatest Christians, but all Christians have struggled with at some point. It is a spiritual depression that is often linked to a crisis of faith. A crisis that comes when one senses the absence of God or gives rise to a feeling of being abandoned by God. Notice the descriptions that he uses, a spiritual depression. I also think that this can be a spiritual oppression that we may be dealing with. Often linked to a crisis of faith, or the dark night of the soul is the crisis of faith. And how do we deal with this when we feel and sense that God is silent, or that God is abandoned, or we just can't seem to find and experience this relationship with God that we so long to have? Pastor and theologian James Montgomery Boyce describes it in this sense. It is a state of intense spiritual anguish in which the struggling, despairing believer feels that he has been abandoned by God. Notice the words that he's used. Intense spiritual anguish in which the struggling, despairing believer feels that he is abandoned by God. This is a very dark, heavy, and I think that those who have experienced this would say it's a miserable experience to go through. David the psalmist in Psalm chapter 6, verse 6, describes a little bit of what he felt like when he was experiencing this dark night of the soul. He says, "I am weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears and I drench my couch with weeping." You sense the anguish and struggle that David has as he puts his head on to lay down to sleep at night, that this is consuming to him. And this is not just something that is a passing mood. It is something much greater and much more heavy. He continues in Psalm 69, verses 1 through 3. Look at the word picture that he paints here as he's writing this. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary from my crying. My throat is parched, and my eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." You see the word picture that he gives? Here is David, and he's describing this as though the water is up to his neck, but yet his feet are in the mire, and his feet are sinking. And then he says that the waves are just overwhelming him. This anguish, this discouragement, this period in his life where he felt so overwhelmed, and he's crying out to God, and he's weary from praying, and he's weary from asking for God for help. His throat is parched from crying out to God. His eyes have grown weary with waiting, wondering when this dark night would end. We also have the example of Elijah, the prophet, after a great victory on Mount Carmel, or Carmel in 1 Kings 19, defeating the prophets of Baal as Elijah prays and he asks God to consume the altar and the sacrifice that has been doused with water. And God consumes it. The prophets of Baal are destroyed. And then he begins to pray for rain to come. And James talks about Elijah praying as a righteous and a man of fervency praying, and God, off in the distance, brings a cloud the size of a man's fist. Israel had been dealing with drought, and God answers Elijah's prayer. But then we find Elijah, these words that are here, chapter 19, verse 4. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" And you hear in Elijah's voice, after a great victory, after seeing God move, you see him dealing with this darkness after great victory. The dark night of the soul is often brought about by a multiplicity of different causes, but often following a great spiritual victory. Letting our guard down at times. Maybe just out of weariness and physical exhaustion and ministry burnout, our life burnout, we place ourselves in a very vulnerable place and position. And I think that's where Elijah found himself. Psalm 88 is another psalm that describes one of the sons of Korah writing these words. And it's one of these psalms of complaint where the psalmist is complaining and wondering, where are you, God? I'm looking for you. I'm waiting for you to act. And you seem to be silent. You seem to be uninterested, Lord. And this is the only psalm that we find of complaint where at the end, the psalmist does not come back and give positive words and positive thoughts. He just expresses what his heart and his mind are feeling, thinking, and what he's experiencing. But let me just read a little bit of this. It says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. And you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. And you sense even from this psalmist the overwhelming nature of what he is dealing with. The dark night of the soul has been experienced by many throughout the history of the Old Testament, but also throughout the history of the church, as we have many that have recorded thoughts, helps, and just descriptions of this point and period that they've experienced in their life. Let me give you an idea of two in particular. Adonai and Judson, many of you may have read his biography, To the Golden Shore. I would highly, highly recommend reading this biography. It is a biography that I had to put down on occasion because of the weightiness of it. And it's hard not to put yourself in his shoes with the grief that he dealt with throughout his lifetime. But Adonai and Judson, the first missionary from America to leave the shores of America and take the gospel to a people group that had never heard the name of Jesus. And he and his wife Anne landed on the shores of Burma today, modern-day Myanmar. They were having successful ministry. He was in the process of translating the Bible into the Burmese language. So all of the interactions and connections and relationships that he was building, many of them resulted in at least opportunities to share the gospel. But there were some who had come to faith in Christ. Civil war broke out in Burma. And several missionaries and foreign medical or political representatives were imprisoned in very meager and harsh prison circumstances. And they were being moved from location to location to location. And by the grace of God, Adoniram's wife Anne was allowed to travel and care for Adoniram and the others that were imprisoned with him. By the time the Civil War was over and he was released, his wife Anne had so ministered to such a degree that her health failed. And she died. And it was several months later that their first child died. And Adoniram, as a result of the persecution and the hardship that he had been in, and now the grief of losing his wife and child, found himself in this dark shadow of the night. And he's wrestling with God, and he's wrestling with his belief system. And he goes and builds a hut out in the middle of the Burmese jungle. Even the Burmese were concerned about him because of the dangers of wildlife that were there. And he spent hours and hours and day after day wrestling through this dark night of the soul. And at one point, it was so dark that he had a servant dig a grave for him. And he sat next to it, pondering what it would be like to watch his flesh decay in that grave. Talk about the depth that Adonai and Judson went in this dark night of his soul. Eventually, Adonai and came through this, and God was so gracious, and they had such a fruitful ministry. He ended up getting remarried, having several children, losing that wife, getting married again, losing more children. But in the end, the Burmese Bible is the result, and many believers as a result of his ministry. But Adonai and Judson dealt with this dark night of the soul. Many of you are also familiar with Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, who was the pastor for 38 years at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in England. He dealt periodically with what many would describe today as clinical depression. I'm not so convinced that it was clinical depression as much as it is periods of the darkness of his soul, as he felt satanic oppression and just ministry overload and dealing with the weightiness of life's issues. But he became so accustomed to this darkness that would accompany him at times that he could feel it coming on, and he would describe to his wife and his friends by saying, "My friend has returned." It became such a normal process and flow of where he was in life. Those of you who may have experienced such a time in your life, or maybe you're dealing with it even now, the hurt is very, very real. Those who have experienced this darkness or the dark night of the soul would describe it in such terms as God being silent or distant. I feel abandoned by God, depressive, oppressive, dark, heavy, despair, fearful, panic, debilitating in many ways, both emotional and spiritual turmoil. The causes of this can be anywhere from a crisis of faith or experiencing great loss or grief, burnout from not resting as God has designed us to rest, failure, sin in our life, regret, disappointment, even after great victory, as we talked about Elijah, entering into this darkness of his soul after a great victory. But there are times when people will enter into this darkness of the soul and not have any reason why. I share this with you this morning, not because I am wanting to deal with a dark and heavy topic, not to discourage you, because I know that you've come this morning not to be discouraged, but Pastor Jeff, this is heavy stuff. I share it with you this morning because I have just described to you what the last 3 or 4 years of my life have been like. This is what I have been dealing with, one of your pastors, in dealing with the darkness of the soul in my own life. At times it has been very weighty and heavy for weeks at a time. On occasion, a month at a time. Sometimes 6 months, nothing. And then, bam, it hits again. Trust me, I have examined my heart, my life. I have asked lots of questions. I still don't have a reason other than to say that I am convinced to some level and some degree that what I'm dealing with is spiritual oppression. But the hurt and the confusion is very debilitating and is very, very real. So I don't want to minimize it this morning, but I also don't want to camp out on it. But at some point in your life, you may be dealing with the dark night of the soul, or you may have already come through it. That's heavy. Let me paint this a little darker for you before we get to our help and our hope this morning. The hurt is real, but the hellion is active. And what do I mean by the word hellion? The word hellion means somebody who is unruly, unlawful, mischievous, one who enters into a situation, finds where the weaknesses are, stirs the pot, steps back and enjoys the havoc that's just been created. Does that not describe who our adversary, the devil, is? Okay, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 5. We're going to begin to work through the text in the remainder of our message this morning. Verses 1 through 4, Peter is encouraging the elders in the churches that are represented in this book that he's writing to shepherd the people that are under their care. We know from chapter 1 that these elders were dealing with people who have faced persecution, who have been scattered throughout Asia Minor as a result of their faith in Christ. And they were dealing with loss. They were dealing with discouragement. They could have been facing some of this dark night of the soul. And Peter encourages them in these first four verses to shepherd them, to pastor them, to care for them, to love on them as the great shepherd of the flock would. But then he throws in here, look down. Well, let's read the text. Verses 5 down through verse 10. Peter writes, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter's encouragement to the church and the churches, the believers that he's writing to. Look at verse 8. We're going to start there. We'll back up to verses 5, 6, and 7. But understanding in the midst of the darkness that we may be dealing with, this period called the dark night of the soul, it is often stirred by Satan himself, finding opportunity to make things worse. Look at verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is active, and he is involved oftentimes, even in the darkness of times that we are dealing with. He is active, he is hostile, he is antagonistic, he is on the prowl, he never sleeps, and he is the untiring predator. You get the idea that he is one who loves to find someone who is struggling or is in a season of weakness, and he attacks to devour them. That's the idea that we get from what Peter writes here. He is the one who loves to destroy. His intent is to damage the cause of Christ, and he will do whatever is necessary to the believer to accomplish his task. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians that we are to take up the shield of faith in order to extinguish the fiery darts of the devil. Well, Satan, in these times of darkness, is firing his fiery darts into our darkness to stir the pot of our thoughts and our emotions. He often does this in our weakness and times when we feel that God has left us, he begins dropping into our minds questions about whether God really exists or whether God could really do what he says he can do and whether the word of God is really true. And these questions began to be fired into the midst of the darkness in our moments of weakness, and we begin to doubt whether God is who he is, who he says he really is. But he often chooses to fire darts in ways that make us question our own faith. It is interesting that even Adoniram Judson doubted during this dark night of the soul of whether he had truly made a conversion to Christ. He was doubting his salvation in the darkness of his soul. You see, Satan is very crafty. He is the deceiver. He is the liar. Starting all the way back when he first enters into the scene in Genesis 3, he is described as crafty, and he lies and he deceives Eve. And he deceives Adam. He was given permission to attack Job. And he is the one in Luke chapter 22 that Jesus said wanted to sift Peter like wheat. He is very active. And I think the dark night of the soul is exasperated at times by satanic oppression, or at least he is there to stir the pot of our emotions and our beliefs, trying whatever he can to destroy the cause of Christ. The hurt is real. Satan is active. So what are we supposed to do? Pastor Jeff, you've spent 20 plus minutes painting a dark picture. Thank you very much. What is our help? There is help, and it comes within this task. And it starts with understanding how we're to deal with Satan himself. Verse 8 says, be sober-minded. Don't be under the control of something that will influence your mind and your emotions. Make sure that you are in control of your mind and your emotions. And the only way that I know how to do that is by being anchored in God's word. And taking God's word at face value and anchoring your heart and your mind in what God says. And there are times in the darkness of the soul where you are praying to God and you say, Lord, I'm all in. I am not going anywhere. I believe your word. The emotions and the thoughts that I'm dealing with, Lord, I'm giving them to you. But I am going to be orderly. And I am going to stand upon your word. And Lord, you've got to bring me through this. We're also told to be watchful. The idea of this imperative that's used here means to wake up. When we're at the moment of weakness is when we ought to be on the alert the most. Don't let the discouragement and the darkness, the depression, the crisis of faith get you to a place where you're not on the alert for Satan's attack in your life. He is very crafty. He is very subtle. He is the deceiver. He is the liar. And he's looking for someone to devour, to literally gobble up. Be on the alert. Verse 9 tells us here to resist him. James tells us in the book of James chapter 4 to resist him and he will flee from you. Don't allow those fiery darts to hit you. Hold up that shield of faith that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6 and let it extinguish those fiery darts of doubt. Resist him and he will flee from you. Standing firm in your faith. How do we stand firm in our faith? We only stand firm in our faith by knowing the Word of God and trusting it, that it communicates to us everything that we need to know about who God is and about life and godliness, anchoring ourselves firmly in what we believe. When you're in a time of crisis, that is not the time to start reading your Bible. You need to start reading your Bible so when the crisis of faith comes, your faith tank is full and you have some reserve to sustain you through the darkness of the night. Resist him. standing firm in your faith. Resist him. There have been several times over the last 3 to 4 years that the weightiness and the heaviness and the oppression of it all, the only thing that I knew to do was to call out the name of Jesus. And thinking back through what David said in Psalm 69, where his throat was parched, screaming out the name of Jesus to a place that my voice hurt for several days, that is the depth of agony and darkness that I have experienced. And I know I've talked to many of you have experienced that as well, but calling on the name of Jesus has been such a help to me. Man, all the songs that we sang this morning, he is stronger. Man, holding on to those things allow us to resist and to make it through the dark night of our soul. Let me give you some other points as the text gives us. All the way back in chapter 5, verse 5, Peter encourages, be subject to the elders. Oftentimes we look at this word, to be subject or submit, as it's not a good word, but it is a good word when you're in the darkness. It's a great word. Submitting yourselves to those that God has placed over you, who have been given, delegated by God himself, the spiritual task of overseeing your spiritual life. I have had probably a half a dozen conversations about this darkness with our pastor, Pastor Nathan. And just knowing that I can sit down with him and have his ear, and it's not that he's given me a whole lot of answers to it, as much as it's been so encouraging for him to be listening and to know that he's praying for me. I have opened up my heart to the other pastors, and they are aware of some of what I've been dealing with. But I'll be honest, there haven't been a whole lot of others that I've shared it with, to my own shame. And that's why part of this message this morning is about what I've been through. But man, sharing it with my brothers in arms has been such a great help to me. And to know that I'm not alone, and it's really helped me in this sense of darkness. Be willing to submit to the elders in your life. And I'm not just limiting this morning to the pastors of this church, but to the spiritual leaders in your life, the spiritual mentors that you have in your life, those who have walked with God for many years, more than you have, finding that safe person that you can share with and to have somebody pray over you and for you as you go through this. Help is also available here in verse 5 when it says to clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The idea here is to take on the apron of a servant. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Peter, the apostle, is telling them to take upon the apron of a servant. What do you think he is referring to here? None other than when Jesus himself took upon the apron of the servant, got on his hands and knees, took up the servant's towel, and washed the disciples' feet. Jesus being willing to serve others. Let me encourage you with this. In the midst of the darkness of your soul, don't retreat and become isolated. Find somebody to minister to. Find somebody that you can encourage, somebody that you can come alongside of, even in your discouragement and what you're dealing with, and invest your life into them. The last 3 or 4 years have been the hardest years of my ministry, but they have also been the most fruitful years of my ministry. Don't stop ministering to others. But the flip side of this as well is let others into your life who have the servant's apron on and let them minister to you when you're unable to minister to yourself. You can't do this in isolation. Trust me, I've learned the hard way. You need others in your life to help you through this. Put on the servant's apron of humility. Verse 6 talks about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Adopt a humble mindset under who God is. It's interesting, this phrase that's used here, under the mighty hand of God. We often view it as the mighty hand of God bringing wrath and judgment and correcting injustices. But when you start tracing this through the Old Testament, it's amazing to me how many times that this passage, this phrase is referring to the mighty hand of God in delivering the people of Israel. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He is stronger than us, and watch him do mighty works. Wait on him. Be patient. Humble yourselves. He is at work behind the scenes. Even when he's silent, he's not inactive. He is working. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and watch him deliver. This phrase is used of the mighty acts that God did in bringing the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Man, this is a positive term. Humbling ourselves, placing ourselves willingly under the authority of God and saying, Lord, it's beyond me. You've got to do something. I am all in and I'm not going anywhere, God. You must act. And you just wait for God. It's amazing to see what God has done in delivering many people out of this dark night of the soul. Probably a verse that we're all very familiar with. Often when we think of 1 Peter 5, this is the verse that we think of. But how do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? How do we do that? By casting all your cares, all your anxieties upon him, because he is the one who cares for you. Casting all. This idea here is like a schoolboy getting out of school for the summer. He gets off the bus, walks into his house. He's got his knapsack, his book bag, throws it into the corner, and he says, I'm done with it. It's summertime. Casting off. Done with. It also carries with it the idea of casting off that which we do not have the right or the responsibility to carry. Okay, you don't have the ability to carry the weight of darkness of being in this dark night of the soul. It's something you need to cast off and give to Jesus. Because he is the one who cares for you. And he cares for you far more than you could ever care for yourself. When we hold on to it and we're miring in the pig pen with it, so to speak, got to cast it off. Got to get rid of it. Got to get out from under it. Give it to Jesus. He is the one who wants to carry it for you. Trust him even when it doesn't make sense. Our hope is certain. Okay, Pastor Jeff, you finally got to the positive things here. But look at verse 10. What a powerful verse. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What a powerful verse. Here in a few minutes, Pastor Kevin and his team are going to come, and we're going to close our service singing through what has become one of my favorite hymns. It's entitled, He Will Hold Me Fast. And boy, it rings with this passage. Look at verse 10, though. What is our hope? After you have suffered just a little while, in the big picture of things, our suffering, the dark night of the soul, is so short in comparison to eternity. For the believers that Peter was writing to here, the persecution, you're scattered. It's only for a short time. God says that in due time he will exalt you. Earlier in this passage, oh, what an encouragement to me. But look what God himself will do. He will restore. The word that's used here is the same word that is used in the Gospels when Jesus comes along the Sea of Galilee and walks up to Peter and Andrew, James and John after they've been fishing all night and they're mending their nets. That is the word that's used here, to restore to a useful place again. When you go through the dark night of the soul, you don't feel very useful. You feel broken and battered and bruised. You're discouraged, and God himself will restore and put you back into a place where he can use you. He will confirm. Oh, this gives the idea in my mind of assurance that again in your heart and your mind, the true understanding of who God is, your thoughts and your mind, your emotions, all back in unity with one another, understanding that who God is, and he's the one that you're resting your heart and your soul and your mind on. He will strengthen you. In the midst of the battle, he will give you the strength, even in the midst of the dark night, to give you the strength that you need to make it through. And when you're in the middle of this, there have been times for me that it was just a matter of asking, Lord, I need your grace for this next minute, this next hour, Lord, for this day. He will strengthen you. He will give it to you. And he will establish you. Going back to David, sinking in the mire, water up to his neck and the wave flooding him. This phrase, establish, he will set a foundation under you and you will be unmovable in your faith. My encouragement to you this morning is not to wave the white flag and give in, but you're giving in to God. And you're saying, God, I surrender to you, not to the dark night. I'm surrendering to you. And Lord, I'm trusting you for the hope. This song that we are going to close our service with this morning, He Will Hold Me Fast. Listen to the first verse of this song. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, but he will hold me fast. Let's sing that together. Pastor Kevin.
Christ will hold me fast when the tempter. justice has been satisfied. He